Good morning, everyone. Hello, my name is Nicole, and in a moment we're going to read the Bible together. But first, let's come before our great God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather in your presence today through what Jesus has done for us. And as we explore how Jesus is the Almighty Lord of creation, Lord of everything, we thank you that we can come to him this day and every day in worship through what we do in our lives. And Lord, we ask that as we gather around your word and as Lucas opens it up to us, that we would be inspired anew to dedicate everything that we have to the Lord of everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our reading today comes from the Gospel of John, where we've been working through this term, and we're at chapter 6, verses 1 to 21. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, the disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Lucas, for those of you who I haven't met before, and it is my great joy and privilege to bring us God's word today as we continue our sermon series in the Gospel of John. But for now, though, let me pray that God will be the one who speaks to us clearly through his living word. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we do praise you that you are gracious and that you are more loving than we could have ever hoped for. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have as your people to gather together in a country like Australia, where we can encourage each other to be more like Jesus without the fear of persecution. Father, let it never be something that we take for granted, but something that spurs us on to share this good news with those who haven't yet come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, soften our hearts and open our minds to what you have to say to us, because, Lord, your word is alive. It is God-breathed and shapes us each day more into the likeness of Christ. And so, Father, I ask for your help now to help me preach faithfully from your word as I ought, for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the 27th of December 2005, Cartoon Network released one of the greatest TV shows of all time, known as Ben 10. And now, if you're familiar with this show, you will know that Ben 10 is a little boy that has a cool watch on his wrist named the Omnitrix. And if you didn't know, the Omnitrix is a watch that allows Ben 10 to turn into different aliens so that he can fight the bad monsters and aliens that are threatening and invading his planet. And man, as a six-year-old kid watching Ben 10, and even as a 19-year-old today, I still find the Omnitrix pretty mind-blowing. I fast forward a few years, and Mum and Dad finally let me watch Harry Potter. You know, I remember seeing Hermione Granger for the first time say the words, Wingardium Leviosa, with a wand in her hand, and suddenly a feather was lifted up and started floating around. And my first reaction was, whoa. Actually, that's a lie. My first reaction was, I hope she's a Christian so I can marry her one day. But my second reaction was, man, that is mind-blowing. You know, if only I could perform something like that one day. But you see, a movie which really captivated me and made me want to be one of the characters is the movie Aladdin. Now, if you're familiar with the movie Aladdin, as I'm sure many of you are, you will know that one day Aladdin stumbles across a magic oil lamp that unleashes a powerful and wise genie. You see, growing up, sometimes I wished that I had a genie like Aladdin. You know, someone who could provide me with what I wanted and when I wanted it. You see, I wanted someone who could grant me whatever I wished for, whether it be the Omnitrix, whether it be a magic wand, good marks on my ATAR results, bigger biceps than James Snare. But to be honest, you see, I didn't really love this magical genie. You see, I wanted this genie for what he could give me. You see, I wanted someone who could give me the desires of my heart. And as the years went by, I realized that I often fall into the trap of making God my genie. You know, I've realized on so many occasions that I've actually come to Jesus for a nice, comfortable life, for an easy life, and so that he may grant me what I want and when I want it. You know, I wonder if you've ever been in the same boat as me before and have actually come to Jesus for an easy life, for a comfortable life. I wonder if, like me, you've prioritized the earthly satisfaction that Jesus can give over the eternal satisfaction that Jesus provides. Friends, today we hear a similar story, not of a genie, but of the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the eternal God, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he was the one who was so powerful and so holy, yet people treated him as a convenience store. He was the one who was so loving, yet all people could say was, stay with us, so we have a free lunch wherever we go. You see, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is a story that a lot of us here today are familiar with. Even some of us here today who are not Christians have probably heard this story before. But you see, I do believe that God is going to challenge us today in different ways through his word, even if we are familiar with this story. You see, sometimes we can think that being here in church is the best place to be. I mean, we're surrounded by music that encourages us, people who love us, Bible studies that transform us, community events that bring us happiness and joy. But you see, sometimes being here in church and finding comfort in church can actually be our greatest danger when our comfort is put in the wrong things. So I want us to really listen up today and focus on what God has to say, because we want to be aware of how we are living as children of God. If you've got your Bibles open with you, please keep them open to John chapter 6, verse 1. And if not, the passage will be up on the screen. Well, have a look with me to verse 1, and we see that Jesus has crossed over to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee when we see that a great crowd of people started to follow him. In verse 2, we see that the reason this great crowd of people started to follow Jesus was because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Now, if we think back to the previous chapters in John, you know, we see a trend in how the crowd reacts to Jesus when he performs signs and when he performs miracles. You see, in John chapter 2, verse 24, it says that many people saw the signs that Jesus was doing, and then they believed in his name. But you see, when Jesus saw that the crowd had followed him purely because of the signs that he was performing, it says that he would not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was in each person. So here we have another crowd that is following Jesus. Why? Why are we seeing another crowd follow Jesus? You see, it looks suspicious because we already know that following Jesus out of a sign isn't quite enough. And so while it looks positive that the crowds are following Jesus, we've already been warned that there is something quite wrong and something a little defective about people who follow Jesus purely because of a sign. In verse 3 and 4, we see that Jesus continues his journey up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And in verse 5 and 6, we see that Jesus looked up and again he saw a great crowd of people coming towards him. And so Jesus turned to Philip and said, "Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And in verse 7, Philip answered Jesus, "Jesus, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." You see, Philip's response to Jesus was interesting. Because you see, Philip was there at the wedding at Cana when the water was turned into wine. Philip was there when the official's son was healed. And so you'd think he'd get it right. I mean, Jesus can do anything. But aren't we just as short-sighted sometimes? Don't we fail to trust and believe who Jesus is and how he can act in any situation? You see, in verse 8 and 9, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, had a similar reply. He spoke up and said, "Jesus, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" You see, like Philip, Andrew had also witnessed Jesus' miracles. You see, his vision, like so many of ours, was limited. And so in verse 10, Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in their area, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. In verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, he gave thanks, and he distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. You see, here we have a picture of Jesus as an eternal provider, but even more, a loving God who provides us with more than enough for his people. Notice how Jesus didn't tell the people to get up and get their own food or to get in line, but Jesus told them to sit down in order that he might provide for them. And so in verse 12 and 13, when more than 5,000 people all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And so the disciples gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Notice how in verse 13 that there were exactly 12 baskets of bread that were left over. Now, why 12 baskets? You see, if we think back to Matthew and Mark in the Gospels there is a similar story where Jesus feeds the 4,000 and there exactly 7 baskets were left over. Here we see that Jesus is feeding the Jews and there he was feeding the Gentiles. You see, the number 12 is often a number that symbolizes the people of God. A 7 is often a number that symbolizes completion or wholeness. And so the number of leftover baskets here tells us that there will be more than enough for God's people if they choose to come to Jesus. Verse 14, after the people saw the sign that Jesus performed by healing the sick, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." I mean, isn't it amazing? The fact that Jesus, being our all-loving, all-powerful provider, can use 2 fish fingers and 5 slices of toast to feed more than 5,000 people. I mean, isn't it amazing that the crowd are in the presence of the true Son of God? And yet in verse 15, the only way the crowd seem to respond is, "Let's try and make Jesus king by force." You see, the crowd recognized what Jesus can do for them. You see, they recognize that Jesus is powerful and great, but their version of Jesus is this victorious political ruler who is going to give them what they want and when they want it. And you see, that is not Jesus' plan. In fact, let's have a look at the next miracle in verse 16 to 21. A similar story in terms of Jesus' power that is being demonstrated. But this time, let's have a look at how the people respond to Jesus' demonstration of power. Verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake when they got into a boat and set across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. Now let's see how the people respond this time to Jesus' miracle. Verse 19. When the disciples had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. Friends, notice that the disciples were in the boat, in the middle of the sea. A strong wind was blowing, the waters were crashing and grew rougher by the minute. But what were the disciples scared of? You see, the disciples are afraid because of what is going on. But you see, it's not that the disciples are scared because the wind is blowing or the waters are crashing. It's that Jesus is coming to them. And seeing this, they suddenly realize that Jesus is much more than anything they've thought of before. You see, the disciples don't see Jesus as a person or a friend who can supply a free lunch wherever they go. You see, they see Jesus as someone who they are afraid of because he's not like them. You know, he's not limited the way that they are. He's acting like God. And when the disciples realize that, an appropriate response is fear. And when the disciples realize that they are in the presence of someone who is much greater, they get more information on who this person actually is. You see, if we look back to the feeding of the 5,000 in verse 15, when the crowd try and make Jesus king by force so that he can provide a free lunch, you know, we see that Jesus actually withdraws himself from them. But when the disciples respond in awe, in fear, Jesus draws close to them and says, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Now, can you see how differently the crowd and the disciples respond to Jesus' demonstration of power? You know, in the feeding of the 5,000, here is a kid with 2 pieces of fish and a few barley loaves. And Jesus makes enough food for everyone to be absolutely stuffed. And then he collects 12 baskets of bread that are left over. You see, the crowd are impressed, but there's no fear. Or if there is, they're afraid of losing someone who can make a lunch for them. You see, the crowd's desire for an easy life blinds them to being in awe of who they are in the presence of. Because the crowd don't get it. I mean, they're in the presence of someone who can multiply a small amount of food to feed the crowds, but they aren't asking the questions of, who is this? Or how can 5,000 plus people be fed with a small lunchbox of food? Who does this? You see, in both cases, something supernatural happens. But the crowd's response is, oh, great. You know, let's turn this guy into a vending machine so we can have a free lunch wherever we go. But the disciples are frightened. See, Jesus responds to the crowds by withdrawing from them in verse 15. He knew that they intended to come and make him king by force, and so he withdrew from them again. But to the disciples, Jesus drew near to him, they drew near to them, and he said, "It is I. Don't be afraid." You see, as the crowds are so focused on their hunger and Jesus' ability to solve their hunger, they come up with their own ideas and they don't get any more information on this person. But to the disciples, Jesus' presence alone gave them true peace because they knew that the person who was with them was far greater than the storms which were raging. You see, following Jesus to satisfy our human desires is not only a failure to understand who Jesus truly is, but what we truly need. Following Jesus to satisfy our human desires. It's not only a failure to understand who Jesus truly is, but what we truly need. And this is why being here in church and sometimes finding comfort in church can sometimes be our greatest danger. C.S. Lewis said it like this, "Put first things first and second things are thrown in. But put second things first and you lose both first and second things." Let me say that again. Put first things first like Jesus and second things are thrown in like the fish and the bread. But you put second things first and you lose both first and second things. So in the end, the people who wanted the food and wanted to make Jesus king, you know, they went away. They left him because at the end of the day, they didn't want God and so they didn't want Jesus. A few weeks ago, as I was preparing the sermon, I met up with a great mentor named Dave Thurston. He shared with me quite an emotional story in August of 1993, where an American counselor and author, Dr. Larry Crabb, wrote a book called Finding God. In the prologue, he writes this, dedication. to Dr. Charles Smith in memory, a mentor that prayed for his cancer to return, if it would bring him closer to God. In his last year, he found God in a measure that he had never known before. Charles passed away of cancer a year later. You see, do we want God because of what he can give us? Do we want Jesus because he gives us God? And what if knowing God and is not going to give us the easy life? You know, what if there is pain? What if there is loss? What if there is an understanding to self that we must die to? Do we still want that? Because if we don't want that, we don't want Jesus. You see, if knowing God is what we were made for, and if Jesus brings us into the very presence of God, then being afraid and being with him and knowing him, that is what we were made for. You see, Jesus came so that we might know the true God. And when we're satisfied with less like the crowds, we miss out on what we were truly made for. And that's why Peter later on says to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Friends, do we love Jesus because of what he can give us? Or do we love Jesus because he truly gives us God? But you see, it's so easy to sit from afar and look at the crowds with disgust and say, you know, don't you guys understand that Jesus isn't your magical genie and your vending machine? But we need to stop and take a good look at our own lives and ask ourselves the same questions. You know, am I like the crowd that day? Do I have the same appetite for the things of this world instead of the things that Jesus truly came to give? Am I concerned more about my belly than the Lord? Do my food choices consume my thoughts being healthy or unhealthy? You know, do I think about the pleasures that food gives me rather than the peace that Christ offers me? Do I set aside time in my week to watch my favorite Netflix series or play my favorite sport, but not seem to find time to set aside to read my Bible? You know, I know often for me that I catch myself prioritizing the things of this world higher than the things of God. You know, I seem to find time to go to the gym and work out most days, but find that I'm a week behind in my Bible reading plan. You know, I seem to be able to talk to my friends for hours about the newest John Mayer or Taylor Swift album that's just come out, but not seem to find the time and urgency to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, that when we want comfort in sorrow, Jesus is there. When we want strength in our difficulty, Jesus is there. When we want peace in our turmoil, there's no one as wonderful as our Lord. You see, this is a Savior who invites us to rest in him. Now, if you are here today for the first time or you're watching online and you haven't yet come to know who Jesus is, can I invite you to know who Jesus truly is? You see, the crowds that day saw Jesus as someone who could provide a free lunch wherever they go. They saw Jesus as someone who can meet their earthly needs, but they completely missed the fact that Jesus can not only satisfy their earthly needs, but their eternal needs as well. You see, all of us have earthly needs like the crowds. I mean, we need food, we need water, we need earthly provision. But what we need so much more than that is a relationship with our provider whose name is Jesus. You see, everything that we have and own is from Jesus. The reason we're breathing right now is because Jesus allows us to breathe. The reason we have food and water and drinks on our table is because Jesus is our earthly provider. But you see, Jesus isn't just our earthly provider. He's our eternal provider because he provides us and meets us at our deepest need. You see, our deepest need isn't food or water or earthly provisions, but our deepest need is to have a relationship with our earthly and eternal provider, Jesus Christ. You see, in our passage today, we see that Jesus performs an awesome miracle. I mean, he multiplies 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish to feed over 5,000 people, and then he collects 12 baskets of bread that are left over. You know, we also see another amazing miracle where Jesus walks on the water and he causes the disciples to fear him more than the storms which were raging. These are amazing miracles. But if you are listening for the first time, can I invite you to know the greatest miracle that Jesus has done? You see, this miracle is not just for the crowds that day, but for you and I. The greatest miracle Jesus ever did was to die on a cross and rise again from the dead 2,000 years ago. But you see, Jesus didn't just do this miracle so that we may have abundance in earthly possessions. He rose from the dead so that we may have a perfect eternal relationship with him now and forever. You see, we need this relationship with our Heavenly Father because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But even more, we see that the wages or the payment of our sin is death. You see, all of us deserve to be punished eternally for our sin. But Jesus Christ, in his love and his mercy, took the punishment for our sin when he died on a cross and rose again from the dead. You see, Jesus isn't just someone who can feed 5,000 people, but he's a man who died for the sins of the whole world. He's the one who loved you so much that he would let people spit on him, mock him, beat him, the one who let his own creation drive nails into his hands and his feet, the one who died the most excruciating death, death on a Roman cross. You see, all of us have sinned. We've done wrong things and chosen to go our own way like the crowd that day. But you see, God in his love and his mercy sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, this offer of eternal life and a true relationship with God our Father is not just for Christians, but it's for everyone who realizes that they are broken and they are sinful and they are in need of a savior who they can trust in and love. You see, Jesus isn't just a genie. He isn't a genie who provides us with what we want. But he's a savior who loves us so much and gives us everything that we need in him. He is a savior who gives us hope beyond this life. He's a savior who gives us purpose through sharing this good news with those who haven't yet come to him. And a savior that despite knowing our sin would die on the cross so that we may stand right before God the Father one day. You know, my prayer for those of you who haven't yet come to Jesus is that you would come to know his love, the one who has changed my life. You know, in a moment, we're going to sing about what it means to truly follow Jesus. We're going to sing the lyrics. If my life's poured out like an offering, I will still rejoice of my Savior sing, till I dwell with you in eternity. Knowing you is better by far. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took our shame, who bore our punishment, and the one who gives us true hope and the one who eternally satisfies. Father, we're sorry for the times where we fail to understand who you truly are, for the times where we love you only because of what you can give us. Lord, help us to see you clearly, to know you deeply, and to respond to you rightly for all the things you have done for us. And we pray these things for your glory and for our deep-rooted joy in Jesus' name. Amen.